Anyhow, good to see you here today. And we're going to have a message this morning, one of my favourite topics actually, called the rejection of sound doctrine. Wow. The rejection of sound doctrine. And it's really a carry-on from last week's message where I preached about certain things, all right? So the rejection of sound doctrine, and we're going to be looking in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4, please, if you'd like to open your Bibles there, and we'll make a start. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Very familiar verse in this church. Talk about it a lot. But anyhow, we're going to preach on it today too. Paul, writing to his deputy, Timothy, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Wow. Did you see what he said? A lot of people don't like that bit in this scripture. He says to Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to get something out of this good for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that is true, as we've just sang in our hymn, Lord, and it shall last forever. Your word will stand when everything else burns up, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us in a book written down in ink on a white page, Lord, writing on a white page which we can read and understand, Lord. Little kids can understand it. Actually, they can read things. And we pray, Lord, that as grown adults, we would read your word and understand it, Lord, and obey it. We pray today, Lord, as we look into these few scriptures that you've given us this morning, Lord, that you will help us to discern truth, Lord, from error, and that we will be strengthened to stand in this very evil day, Lord, the day that you call perilous. A perilous day is upon us, Lord, and we pray that we would take notice of your word, Lord, that we might remain safe during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Bible has much to say regarding the proliferation of false teachings and rampant apostasy in the churches during the days leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 in our opening scripture forewarns of a time in church history when professing Christians will no longer tolerate the truth of the scriptures. They will not endure the demands and dictates of sound biblical doctrine, preferring rather to seek out so-called churches where preachers tickle their itching ears with entertaining messages, soft stories that will soothe their emotions and block out the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. Make enough noise and you won't hear the Holy Spirit, the still small voice. We need to be distracted, you see. Much distraction. And most of the churches you see today are full of distraction. You couldn't hear the Holy Spirit shouting out, and a lot of them, with all the racket that's going on inside them, with rock music, etc. God would not be able to be heard. But that's what it's all about. They want to preach messages that appeal to the people and make a lot of noise, a lot of activity, like this is where it's all happening. The perilous time which the Bible forewarns us of is well and truly upon us today. And even a casual examination of the situation that currently prevails in the professing churches throughout the lands quickly proves the truth of that statement. The devil is doing his utmost during this period in history to frustrate the purposes of God, which primarily is for Christians to tell sinful humanity about God's grace and mercy, his desire to rescue the lost from the eternal penalty of their sins in the lake of fire with the devil. The devil knows his final destination. It's written in Scripture. You think you can't read? It's written in Scripture, and it's his desire to see the pinnacle of God's creation, man, go there with him. The devil is no match for God. He's not going to defeat God, but to him, man who God created in his image is the next best thing. Since the beginning of creation, God's intention has always been that man would spend eternity with him. It could appear to the uninformed that God's great plan of eternal life got hijacked along the way by the fall. But we who read our Bibles know from the Scriptures that He's actually provided a way for that to still take place. Eternal life is still an option, my friends. Eternal life is still an option. It's not all gone. Matthew 8:11 tells us the Son of Man has come to save to eternal life that which was lost. John 3:17 tells us too, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Saved to eternal life. In 1 Timothy 1:15 we are assured that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To eternal life. So eternal life is still an option. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I hope you can see from these Scriptures, these three Scriptures I've just read, that God wants you to be one. He wants you to be a Christian. That's God's plan, but it's not the devil's. One way that the devil plans to get as many people to accompany him in the lake of fire for eternity is to lead them away from the truth of the Scriptures and get them believing false doctrines and into serving false gods. But eternal life is only attained on God's terms, my friends. If you're an unsaved person here today, if you want to be saved, you have to do it God's way. It's God sets the rules. So, as well as fooling non-Christians into believing his lies and false versions of the gospel, the devil also deceives Christians who God redeemed and gave the responsibility to take the gospel into all the world. He convinces Christians who are unskilled in the Word of God to believe and spread those same deceitful doctrines, which are unable to save the lost. False gospels do not save. Sound doctrine saves. Paul told Timothy that, by sound doctrine, saved, and you can tell others, hear it, they can be saved. Has to be by sound doctrine. In my message last week entitled, Many Shall Come in My Name, talking about Jesus said, many will come in my name, saying that they are the Christ, and shall deceive many. And many, many, many was mentioned many times. But I pointed out that 2 days prior to the Passover and his crucifixion, Jesus was instructing his disciples on the Mount of Olives, warning them prophetically of events that would lead to the destruction of the temple. In Matthew 24 and verses 3 to 5, we read, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Jesus privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? In response to these questions, Jesus answered in verses 4 and 5, take heed that no man deceive you, for many, many, shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The first important sign that Jesus warned his disciples to look for as an indication of his soon return was rampant deception. Take heed that no man deceives you. That's what Jesus said. Many shall come in my name and deceive many, Jesus said. In that previous message, we examined those warnings that were mentioned by the Lord about false teachers and their heretical teachings. But this morning I want us to take a look at some warnings that were made specifically by the Apostle Paul. We looked last week at warnings that were made by Jesus, specifically by Jesus. Today we're going to have a look at warnings made specifically by Paul. As with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul also had some things to say about deception prevailing in the church at the end of the age. Just prior to his departure, like Jesus, just prior to his departure, from the midst of the elders and his disciples at Miletus, on his return to Jerusalem, Paul made compelling pleas for the believers to be alert and discerning, even giving details of who and what to be alert for. So I want you to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20, please, verses 25 to 31. We're going to see what Paul said. Warning about deception in the last days, all right? Very important piece of scripture. We're not going to be able to go into everything in it this morning, but it's a very important scripture for the last days church and what's going on. So here's Paul saying to these elders. And you know what? I was saying to the guys the other night, Paul came to Miletus and he told whoever was with him, go up to Ephesus and get the elders of the church to come down here. I want to tell them something. You know how far that was? It was like from here to Mossman. Port Douglas. Have a look on the map. From Miletus, where Paul came ashore on the ship, heading for Jerusalem, he told his men, go up to Ephesus, get the elders from the Ephesian church, tell them I want to see them. That's a distance from here to Port Douglas. No taxi, no speedboat, no plane. They had to walk. Might have rode a donkey, but they didn't have any transport, and they went. And those elders, when these fellows got there, all sweating, Paul wants to see you down at Miletus. What? I said to the blokes, I'd have told them, tell Paul to come and see me. Walk all that distance. Must have been serious, eh? Must have been serious. And I did a message on it one time about how we in the church do not see the seriousness of church leadership. Pastors in the church. Pastor says to do something, I'll do it if I want to. These blokes obeyed Paul. They walked all the way back, but these fellows had already walked all the way up. And then they had to walk all the way home too. They came down to Paul, and this was the part of the message he gave them. He said, in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." He's about to be gone. He's going. "Wherefore I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Listen, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." God purchased with his own blood. Didn't say Jesus purchased with his own blood. It says God. God purchased the church with his own blood. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves, among you, that is, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch," verse 31, watch, "and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Wow. From the context of these scriptures, I've got 10 points I want to mention. Point number one. Paul wanted to impress upon the elders the importance of presenting the right message to everyone. If we go back to verse 21 to 24, Paul said that he testified both to Jews and also to Greeks. The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel is for all men. Okay? Not just the elect either, by the way. It's for everyone who will believe it. Point two. In verse 25, Paul was preparing the people for the sad news that they would never see his face again. He was going back to Jerusalem, where he was warned by the Spirit that persecution and eventual death awaited him. This would be his last meeting with them. And he had something of great importance to say that they needed to hear. Point three. Verse 27, Paul emphasizes the importance of preaching the whole counsel of God. Not just the encouraging and uplifting parts, but the hard warning parts as well. Which a lot of people won't touch today. A lot of churches don't tell about warnings of deception. And they talk about big revivals coming. And people are being deceived. Point number four. In verse 28, Paul instructs the elders of their responsibility as shepherds to firstly protect themselves. Protect themselves first. If you have got a shepherd that can't protect himself, he can't protect the flock. If you have got a shepherd that can't see a wolf and can't tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep, he's not going to be much good to the sheep, my friends. So, Paul instructs the elders for their responsibility as shepherds to firstly protect themselves and then protect all the flock from the danger of false teachers. The Holy Spirit had commissioned the elders with the responsibility to oversee the church, which the Bible says God himself had purchased with his own blood. Point number five. In verse 29, Paul warned that grievous wolves will enter into the church and mercilessly plunder the members. False teachers will enter the congregations of the churches and influence the unwary into believing their dangerous, damnable doctrines. Damnable doctrines, Paul called them. A doctrine that's damnable will damn you to hell. That's what damnable means. Damnable doctrines. We read over that and think, oh, they're just preaching a bit of heresy. damnable doctrine is a doctrine that will take you to hell, my friends. It won't save you. Point number 6. Verse 30, Paul warned that in addition to the grievous wolves, men will arise from among yourselves, most likely disciples of the grievous wolves, and they will speak perverse things, distorting the truth of the Scriptures for the express purpose of building up their own following. They will preach lies to suit what people want to hear, and great numbers of people will be led astray from the truth and will follow them. Don't believe me? Look at Hillsong. Look at Hillsong. Point number 7, of utmost importance in verse 30. And while I mentioned Hillsong, you young people listening, please, you young people listening, God shows people things, right? The leaders in the church know certain things. He always allows you to find things out. What you listen to on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and Friday and Saturday should conform to what you get taught to listen to in church. We don't use CCM in here. Why? God hates it. God hates CCM. He doesn't like it, and you can't fool him into thinking it's okay to sing it because you put the word Jesus or God in there. We've got a standard, or we haven't. God has got a standard for music. And it just doesn't go on Sunday. It goes all week. Is that clear? Do you understand that? Do you understand that God's standard for music is for during the week too? We're not Sunday only Christians. We want to please God. Is that right? We want to please God. We have to please Him on Monday too. Remember that when you're listening to the next CCM rock music recording that you've got. So verse 7 of utmost importance. In verse 30, Paul re-emphasizes where these false teachers and heretics will come from and where we are to look for them. It is predominantly from among our own selves that they will come. As I mentioned last week, don't look across town at the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or the Seventh-day Adventist congregations for evidence of these false teachers. We are to look within the walls of the professing church, from among those who profess to be born-again Bible believers. It will be from among our own number. We are not to look outside the walls of Christendom, but within, to find these hypocrites and perverters of the gospel. They will entice many undiscerning and scripturally unlearned people away from the truth of God's word to believe false, damnable doctrines. Point 8. In verse 28, Paul urgently exhorted the church leaders to take heed and to watch. Many church leaders are blasé about these serious warnings in the Bible today, and have some mystical idea that it has nothing to do with the church and the fellowship they oversee. They're not taking heed and watching. They're asleep at the wheel, actually. Point 9. In verse 31, the Scripture tells us that Paul ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears about the danger and the terrible consequences of falling under the spell of these false teachers. How important this subject must have been to Paul. He harassed the people with the same warning day and night for 3 years. Imagine if I got up here and talked the same message for the next 3 years. And so heavy was this matter upon Paul's heart that he continually brought tears through his eyes. We gloss over this piece of Scripture and miss the seriousness and the urgency of what God is saying through Paul. Paul shed many tears over this issue, day and night, over a period of 3 years, the Bible says. Is this simply sensationalism? Or did the great Apostle Paul really shed tears over this? Did Paul, the man who bore the physical marks of his apostleship upon his body, really cry over this issue? Could a man who, for the sake of Christ, endured being flogged 39 times, being lashed 5 times, belted with rods 3 times, stoned and left for dead on one occasion, and shipwrecked and left drifting in the ocean for a day and a night on another, did this hardened veteran of the gospel actually grieve over this to the point of shedding tears? God's word says he did. God's words, hey, I don't know about you Americans, Canadians, or whatever, us Aussies don't like to see men cry. It embarrasses us. We don't like to see men cry. Paul said he cried. And God's word says he did. And God's word is not like the world in newspapers, which use exaggeration to make the story sound more sensational than it really is, hoping to boost sales. Not like the newspaper, my friends. God's word is absolute truth. So when Paul states that he ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears, you can rest assured that's what Paul did. Paul's message was important to him, but more significantly, it must have been highly important to God. He's the one who inspired Paul to write this information and include it in the Scriptures. And yet, some of us can read these warnings in a misguided and reckless attitude of security and safety, completely missing the seriousness of the whole thing. Point number 10. Verse 33, Scripture records Paul as saying, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." This tells us that unlike the multitude of false teachers we observe influencing churches today, Paul did not see his ministry as an opportunity to relieve the people of their money or their worldly goods. We need to be aware that the Bible gives us clear warning that wolves masquerading as sheep, servants of Satan who transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness, will arise in the last day, preaching perverted doctrines, many with the express intention of financially exploiting the congregations of believers. They are men and women who are full of covetousness, ready to take advantage of gullible and unlearned Christians, making merchandise of them, the Bible tells us. Beware. Christian bookshops are their primary agents of support. Christian bookshops. Be careful of Christian bookshops, my friend. If we had no other scripture than Acts 20 and verses 25 to 30, it should be enough to warn us, enough for us to want to be discerning and cautious in these last days. There should be enough in there to warn us and keep us away from that sort of stuff. But God understands that He needs to repeat Himself a few times to get the message through to us. So He's not left us without further witness. Paul's two letters to Timothy are worthy of consideration here. They also contain some of the most revealing warnings with regard to false teachers being inside the fellowship of the church, who by their lies and hypocrisy deceive Christians and lead them astray from the Word of God. If you'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. Acts 20, 25 to 31 should have been sufficient. Well, we're going to look what Paul wrote specifically to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Hypocritical lies, people who teach one thing but practice another, or perhaps people who preach something that they know to be false, being driven by some self-serving agenda, somehow convincing themselves and everyone else that God will wink at and overlook such deceptive behaviour because of their perceived success and good intentions." Now, I've seen churches like that. In fact, the one I got kicked out of the AOG, they couldn't imagine that God would be angry about what they were promoting in that church because of all the good work they'd done. This empire they'd built up. If they'd believed me, what I was saying, they would have had to pull it all down. Would have had to destroy it. They couldn't do that. They could only see that God's blessing us. And that bit of error that we're making, God will overlook it. That's how they think. In 2 Timothy, turn with me to 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, which we read as our opening scripture. Paul exhorts Timothy, his dear son in the faith. And let's read it again, and we'll include verse number 5 in this one too. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5, we're going to read. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So much is revealed in these instructions for our safety in these few verses. And again, I've got 10 points I want to bring to our attention. Point 1, as we noted in previous scriptures, Paul was again stressing that these were his final departing words. We see this in verse 6 and 7, where we read that Paul's words, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Point two, Paul testified in verse 1 that he was giving Timothy instruction in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The gravity of the situation was being emphasized. Point three, again in verse 1, Paul said, I charge thee, I charge thee. The original Greek for the word charge carries an intense meaning of to attest to or protest earnestly. Protest earnestly. What Paul was saying to Timothy was of utmost importance, and he was calling Timothy in the presence of God to execute his following commands. Point four, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the doctrines of Christ, in other words. Many preachers today don't think that doctrine is so important anymore. These modern preachers protest that we need to be led more by the Spirit than by the Word, which they equate to the law, that we're still under law if we preach the Word, you see. They say that Christians who abide in the Word are Pharisees. We're Pharisees. We go by the Word of God. The highly influential former Emergent Church pastor, Rob Bell, accuses Bible-believing Christians of being irrelevant because they oppose the world standard on same-sex marriage. He said in an interview, a couple of years ago now, he said, I think the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. That's what Rob Bell said. He had a huge following. Still has. Still is. This is what he said. You guys go by the word. You're putting people off. He said, I think the church will continue to be even more irrelevant. The church will be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. What letters do we quote? Scripture. We shouldn't quote Scripture. Rob Bell is but one example of a vast number of end-time so-called church leaders who have immense influence but who rubbish God's word. They denigrate the Scriptures and slander those who hold to its defense. They elevate their own emotional feelings and subjective opinions above Scripture, discounting as irrelevant those of us who preach the Word and base our authority for doing so solely upon Scripture, the New Testament letters of 2,000 years ago. We live in a day when evil is called good and good is called evil, a time when vast multitudes of churchgoers want to do what is right in their own eyes. Point five, Timothy is charged to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Despite what apostate church leaders might say, that's what we're called by God to do, my friends. We're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Point six. Why was Timothy called to do this? Because the time was coming when many congregations would no longer tolerate the preaching of sound doctrine. In the last days, things which cater to the desires of the people will be the criteria by which churches will be established, not the truth of God's word. Point seven. The people will reject the preacher who teaches biblical truth. If he's not understanding or entertaining or lacks in charisma, he will be rejected. If the preaching convicts their hearts instead of making them feel excited and good about themselves, they will think the preacher is unloving and judgmental, and they will stay away from him in droves. Point eight. The people will gather around themselves a great number of teachers who will say what they want to hear. The Bible graphically portrays these peoples as having itching ears that require scratching. These teachers and preachers will soothe that itch with messages from Satan that will eventually cause the people to abandon sound doctrine and follow after the apostate crowd. I mentioned Brian Houston last week. Was it last week I mentioned Brian Houston? The Greg Beerup from Sydney Morning Herald, quite a few years ago now. He did an interview with Brian Houston and Bobby, Pastor Bobby, and they're surprised about the size of his church, how many thousands of people were attending. And they asked him, Greg Beerup asked him, he said, how come you're so successful? How come you've got all these people in here? Now the churches are all dying. He said, we scratch them where they itch. Scratch them where they itch. Hadn't he read that scripture? I wrote to him actually and asked him, have you read that scripture? You're fulfilling the scriptures. We scratch people where they itch. Don't give them the truth. Give them stuff that appeals to them. Huge churches have been established in our day and based entirely upon the felt needs of congregation. They're called seeker-sensitive churches. People like Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, and a multitude of emergent church pastors have discovered what modern people want in a church and have built huge congregations by catering to the flesh and carnal desires. Sadly, once sound churches are envious of their success and are following their methods. Point 9. These false teachers will be presenting stories and myths which will be gladly accepted by the congregations. The people in the congregations who profess to be Christians shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Stories. Fairy tales. Point 10. Paul exhorted Timothy to watch thou in all things. Be sober. Be awake and vigilant. But we are exhorted by many modern preachers not to question them or the things that they teach. We must empty our heads, they say, because our minds are a stumbling block to the things of the Spirit of God. I might have mentioned this bloke here before too, but I'm going to tell you about him. I heard this bloke say this with his own mouth. Rodney Howard Brown, back in the mid-90s, who was the instrument the devil used to take the Toronto Blessing to every point of the four corners of the globe, he had it in one of his meetings. One of the main preachers, he's involved with that spreading of the Toronto. You've heard of the Toronto Blessing Revival, the Pentecostal and Charismatic churches. And it continues today. Some people think, oh, the Toronto Blessing's finished. No, it hasn't. It's still going. It's still going. And Rodney Howard Brown's been in actually with President Trump, praying for the man, laying hands on him and praying for him. So that's how spiritual those people are. All the big apostates are praying with our leaders. They think it's good. So, anyhow, the Toronto Blessing, it continues today in various forms, even influencing some independent Baptist churches. He taught that we should not try to understand with our minds the crazy things that manifest during their meetings. Many strange things were going on in the meetings, manifestations, demonic manifestations. He said, don't try to understand with your mind what's going on. Despite how ungodly and how outlandish things might appear to be, don't question them. He repeatedly misquoted 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. I want you to turn there, please. I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's have a look at what Rodney Howard Brown was saying. This is why we need to study the Word, not just read it. Study the Word of God to see what God's saying, actually saying. Rodney Howard Brown just read it and glossed over it and then misquoted it, you see. So 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So Rodney Howard Brown taught that we should not try to understand with our minds the crazy things that manifest during their meetings. Don't try to understand it. The mind, the natural mind, can't understand the things of the Spirit. The Scripture says, the natural man, not the natural mind, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Some questions that the people should have asked themselves before leaping headlong into Rodney Howard Brown's filthy river of revival is, one, have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you all here been born again by the Spirit of God? We have. You can say yes. Or if you don't know, you better come and see me after the service. Or if you haven't, you need to make sure, 100% sure, that you can say that. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Well, us who are saved say yes. Number two, are you still a natural man, or are you now a spiritual man? If you've been born again, you're a spiritual man. Number three, do you now have a spiritual mind, or do you still have your old natural mind? According to Scripture, we no longer have a natural mind, but a spiritual mind. If Rodney Howard Brown and all the people he fooled into following him would have just looked at verse 15 and 16 of 1 Corinthians 2, they would have had learned, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged by no man, or judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If we are born again and filled with the Spirit of God, then we are not a natural man, but a spiritually minded, spiritual man. And we are commanded to judge, or to understand all things by the Word of God. not empty our minds and go with the flow into dangerous apostasy. Is that right? So when he says the mind, the natural mind, can't understand the things of the Spirit, he's talking about unsaved people. He was talking about you've got to be unsaved to have a natural mind. We're spiritually minded, spiritual people, amen, once you're born again. And we're supposed to judge all things by the Word of God. And I judge by the Word of God. Rodney Howard Brown was talking nonsense. Anyhow, by good works and fair speeches, the false teachers are deceiving the hearts of the simple. Those simple-minded Christians who believe every word they speak, instead of being sober-minded, alert, watching and checking everything by the Word of God. Proverbs 14 and 15 describes these people where God says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." The simple believe every word, just go along with what's being said, but the prudent looketh well to his going. Look out. According to God, it's prudent, sensible and wise to prove all things against God's word. That's why God gave us the Scriptures, actually. Part of it. A very, very important reason. Very, very important reason. Why did God give us the Scriptures? So we'd been able to know what he wants. We're supposed to judge everything by that. We're supposed to be prudent. Judge everything by the Word of God. Consequently, because many Christians simply believe what they hear from so-called Bible teachers, instead of studying and checking what's preached, the apostasy we are warned of is well underway and spreading like wildfire through the churches of the world. Are you all aware of the apostasy that's going through the churches today? You're all aware? We've been talking about it here for a couple of years, actually. So you people in here should be aware of the apostasy. Well aware. And anyone that's been coming here for any number of years should be able to, as I said last week, you should be able to point to and say, that's what God's talking about. That's it. Get away from it. We should be able. If you don't know what the apostasy is, please come and see me. And I'll explain it to you. And actually, I'll show you some pictures of it all. Be able to prove it for you. We'll go for a drive in our motor car to one of the other churches in town. We'll see it. See it clear. Anyhow, the apostasy we are warned of is spreading like wildfire through the churches of the world. In closing this morning, in our opening scripture, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4 this morning, Paul warned Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." People who do not spend time reading the Scriptures, discovering for themselves what God is to say on the subject, will be in danger of being drawn away into apostasy. Our hope and prayer and our intention is that none of us here at Coastline will reject sound doctrine because it doesn't appeal to what our itching ear wants to hear. Let me say that again. Our hope and prayer and our intention is that none of us here at Coastline will reject sound doctrine because it doesn't appeal to what our itching ears want to hear, causing us to become victims of the current falling away, the deception, the prophesied apostasy that is now increasing in the professing churches of the world. I emphasise that because since Pastor James has left here, we've had people who have left us, gone away from us, because they do not want to go by what the Scriptures say. They will no longer endure sound doctrine, and so they walk out and never come back. Have you noticed some people left our church? Yes. Well, some of them have gone because of that reason. I don't know of anyone that's died, but there's certainly not the same amount of people here as when Pastor James left. And a lot of them went because they wanted to be with the pastor. When the pastor left, there was no reason for them to be here. They only left with us, you see, me and Andy and Lachlan. So they left because they were loyal to the pastor. They weren't loyal to God. We've had other people that have left this church because they could not stand sound doctrine. Somebody left because we said something about not going to the Elton John concert. Somebody went to the Elton John concert and got indignant when we questioned it. You see what I mean? No longer can stand sound doctrine. And I preached for a couple of weeks on this yes vote and no vote that was coming, and how homosexuality is an abomination to God. And somebody from our church went to the Elton John concert. And then I mentioned it on the Sunday morning, got highly indignant, and then left. Elton John promotes homosexuality, you see. Is that a good place for a Christian to be? Elton John concert? No. The Word of God, we have to stand for sound doctrine, whether we like it or not. The flesh gets torn away. Anyhow, it's the observance and loyalty to sound doctrine in all matters of our lives which will keep us safe in these perilous days. Is that right? That's the only thing that's going to keep us safe. If we don't stand on sound doctrine today, my friends, there's so many things enticing us out. And there's going to come pressure. There's going to come pressure for us to deny God. Deny God. Things that are happening all around. America's bad. America's bad at the moment. People are being challenged for their faith. From homosexuals come and ask them specifically to make them a cake for their wedding. Homosexual wedding. And a Christian man that won't make it loses his business. Gets put in jail. So those sort of things are coming. We need to be prayed up. What did Jesus said to Peter? Watch. Watch that you may not fall into the temptation. What was the temptation that Peter fell into? He denied Jesus. We don't want to do that. Amen? We don't want to do that. We're going to go by sound doctrine. It says here, my closing comment, it's the observance and loyalty to sound doctrine in all matters of our lives which will keep us safe in these perilous days. We need to go by the Word of God. The Word of God. Amen? Let's close and we'll pray. We'll have a hymn and close the service. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for...